morning. As you just saw, my name is Cody. I am the minister at Cross Point Christian Church in New Albany. And as I like to say, you guys stole your minister Doug from us. We had him. Everything was going fine. You guys took him. And we're still doing fine. So I don't know what that says about Doug, but... So I am here today bringing you my church's least favorite sermon of 2020. I thought it was rough for them. Maybe out here in the country it'll be a little different. I guess we'll find out. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn over to Genesis 50. That is where we're going to spend a lot of our time today. But while you're turning there, I want to tell you a story. I am a minister, and as a minister, you get into very weird situations with people. One of the things that happens is people feel like, because you're a minister, they need to tell you every detail of their life when they don't even know you. And so a few months ago, I went to see one of the sweet older ladies from our church, and she was in an old folks home, and I went to see her and was visiting with her, and her daughter was there. I barely know her daughter at all, but she decided in that moment it would be an appropriate time to just give me her entire life story. I mean, all the nitty-gritty details, all the drama of her life, her divorces, her, you know, everything in the world. Just lay it out there. And so I'm just sitting, and to be honest, I'm kind of frustrated because I'm not there to see her. I'm there to see her mother-in-law. But I just thought, you know what, maybe this is a God-ordained moment. And so she's just talking and talking and talking and talking and talking. And she's telling me of anger she has. She's telling me of hurt in her life. She's telling me of people in her family she no longer talks to. And it becomes very, very clear to me that there is a lack of forgiveness. And I'm talking to her, and I'm trying to decide how bold I can be with this woman I barely know. And I'm trying to follow the nudging of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I'm also trying to find an opportunity to speak. Because I get the impression that when this lady is talking, there's not a lot of other people talking. And so finally, to follow the mood of the Holy Spirit, I just abruptly cut her off. And I look at her and I say, the two men you're speaking of, have you forgiven them? And then I waited for her to reach across the coffee table and slap me in the face, but it never came. And it was as if she had never even considered that question in her life. And what she did is she began to backpedal. She would say, well, what do you mean by forgiveness? Now, first off, if you need to ask the question, what do you mean by forgiveness? The answer is probably no. But she started backpedaling and backpedaling and backpedaling. And finally, I said to her, you will never move on in your life until you can find a way to forgive those two people. And I said, this isn't just holding them back, because the reality is it's probably not holding those two guys back. But what I can tell you is it's holding you back in your life. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about forgiveness. And I think this is very telling with what happened last night. Some of you probably have some scarlet and gray players you need to forgive in your life. You're going to have to wrestle through that. But I also think this is a message that hits every single one of us. And so we're going to wrestle through a story today that probably a lot of you, if you grew up in church, you know. But we're going to walk through this story together. It's a story of a guy who, at a young age, was betrayed, sold off into slavery. While he was there in slavery, he was falsely accused of a crime. He was thrown in prison. While he was in prison, a guy said to him, "You know what? If you help me, I'll help you and I'll get you out of prison." And he helped the guy, and then the guy didn't get him out of prison. He was stuck there. And then years later, God made a way for him to become a powerful ruler in a foreign country. And in the midst of that, we think, man, if I put myself in the story of Joseph, I don't know that I could find it in my heart to forgive all of those people. His brothers who betrayed him, the woman who falsely accused him of a crime, the guy who said, "Yeah, I'll remember you," and then didn't. And so what happens in this story, if you know the story of Joseph, is near the end of the story, his brothers are actively dying. There's a famine in the land. They don't have the food they need for themselves, for their animals, for their way of life. And they show up to Joseph. They don't know it's him because he's dressed in all this Egyptian garb and he looks like a pharaoh, and they also haven't seen him in years. But they show up, and what does Joseph do? He doesn't take vengeance on them. He doesn't say, "You get your own food." He literally just says, "I forgive you because I've been able to see how God has worked through this situation." And usually that's kind of where we leave the story of Joseph. But there's actually a little bit more to the story, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And so if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn over to Genesis 50, and we're going to start reading in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" All right, let's pause there for a second. So these guys who were saved by their brother through God-ordained provision and who are now living life only because of him, and these guys whose father just died, their very first thought in life is what? Self-preservation. You would think in this moment, their hearts would have changed and they would now be right before Joseph and God, and they're clearly not. They're only worried about themselves. So what happens? So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Please forgive the sins of your servant, of the God of your father." And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. Let's pause there for a second. Now, the real question in my mind is, did this message from their father actually exist? I think it didn't. I think the brothers are so worried about themselves, they make up a lie that, "Oh, you know what we should say? We should say that our father said you need to forgive us." I mean, this is like a middle school girl drama playing out in these guys' mind. They're like, "Okay, let's figure out a way that we can get out of the trouble that we deserve." And what does Joseph do? He weeps. I think he weeps because his father is dead, but he also weeps because he understands the brokenness that exists between him and his brothers. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Man, what you see in Genesis 50 is what you actually don't see in the text. What you see is that God had worked in the life of Joseph to forgive his brothers. That when they came to him with this weak story about his father that he probably knew wasn't true, he said, you know what? I forgive them. I'll take care of them. I'll provide for them. Not because they deserve it, but because I need to forgive them. I want to tell you something that I think all of us in this room already know, but I think hits your life and my life pretty strongly. And it's this: bitterness can destroy your life. If you think about the story of Joseph, Joseph could have easily said to his brothers, you know what? No, I'm not going to help you. You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. You betrayed me. You sold me off as a slave. Why would I ever give you even the time of day? But he didn't. He didn't choose bitterness. He chose a different way of life. I want you to imagine in your mind right now the most bitter person you know. It's probably not that hard. You can think of someone that's bitter. Maybe your mother-in-law, just as an example. But truly, think about the most bitter person you know in all seriousness. How has bitterness affected their life? Like, truly think about it. It probably isolates them. Because guess what? People don't really like being around bitter people. It probably holds them back in life. They're probably living in a moment where all they talk about is the family drama or the divorce or the things someone said to them or the job they lost or the whatever it is. Now, here's what I want to say to you to make you less happy, because that's a big part of being a preacher. It's easy to think of a bitter person, and it's easy to see how it affected their life. But my question to you today is not about the log, or not about the speck in their eye. It's about the log in your own eye. And so I want to reverse that question on you today. Where is there bitterness in your heart today, and how is it affecting you? Now, when I ask that question, the God-fearing people in this room are probably like, well, I don't have any bitterness in my life, but I can tell you who does. Well, that's not the question. The question is, where is there bitterness in your life, and I guarantee it is there. I can tell you that I have two uncles that I have not seen in the last 15 years. The last time I saw them was when I did my grandmother's funeral. I can admit to you that there is bitterness in my life towards them. Now, I've worked through forgiveness, and I think God continues to work in that area. But man, there's bitterness there. There is people that I have trusted in life who have let me down, and I pretend to move past it. But if I was really honest with you, there's bitterness, there's pain there. Man, forgiveness is not something that happens overnight. And forgiveness is something we all have to wrestle with. And if you choose bitterness, it will destroy your life. Paul says this to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So why do we forgive others as Christians? We don't forgive them because they deserve it. We forgive them because we are forgiven. And that's a difficult thing. Proverbs 17 says this, "Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." And I don't know about your church, because I'm sure you guys are perfect. But at our church, there's not much we're better at than repeating an offense. People come to me all the time, and they're like, "Cody, you know what this person did to me?" And I usually listen to them, and then the answer, if you're a preacher, is pretty much always, "Why don't you go talk to that person? Maybe we'll start there." Because what they've done is they've repeated an offense to me that brings bitterness into their life and the other person's life and now into my life and into the rest of our church. But what does Proverbs say? If we would foster love. I don't know if any of you in this room have ever fostered children, or you may have been a foster child, but it takes work to foster a child, and it takes work to foster love in our life. So why do we do it? We do it because of this. Forgiveness brings freedom. Man, if you will work through forgiveness in your life, it will free you. Nelson Mandela, who was in prison for 27 years, said this about getting out of prison. "As I walked out the door towards the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison." Man, we know so many people around us who are still in prison because they do not choose the freedom of forgiveness. There are people in this room who are held back, who are in prison because we do not choose the freedom of forgiveness. The other thing is it affects our spiritual life. Jesus says this in Luke 6, "Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." Man, Joseph in Genesis 50, he looks at his brothers and he says something so telling. He says, "Am I in the place of God?" I don't know about you, but there are many times in my life that I put myself in the place of God. I will look at people and in my heart of hearts, I will say, "Man, that person could never change. That person doesn't deserve it." I will condemn people in my own heart. And when I do that, I put myself in the place of God. But not only do I do that, what Jesus says is when I condemn them, I'm condemning myself. In Matthew 6, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says this, "Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Man, if we want forgiveness, if we want grace, if we want others to take care of us and love us, don't we need to give that to them? Now, I do want to make one thing incredibly clear. And I spent a lot of my life in student ministry. And one thing that I would tell my kids all the time, one thing I tell my church all the time, is forgiveness and trust are not the same thing. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is if you loan your brother-in-law $100 and he loses the $100, forgiveness is not another $100. Forgiveness is saying, "Brother, I love you, but I'm not going to trust you with another $100. I forgive you for losing the first $100, but I'm not going to give you the next $100. If you're in a relationship with someone and they are hurting you and they are abusing you, forgiveness is not going back. There's a difference between forgiveness and trust. And I think often we think in the church that if we're going to forgive someone, we allow them to have a certain level of control in our life, and that doesn't need to be true. Proverbs 4 says this, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." And it's okay to guard your heart. But the only way to have a healthy heart is if we forgive. My grandpa started a company that became very successful in the city of Columbus. And he grew up in Southern Ohio, had very, very little. And he became successful in what he did. And both of my parents worked for the company. My aunts and uncles worked for the company. You probably already know where this is going. And things went south. I know that's shocking for those of you who are in a family business. And my parents at the time owned a quarter of the company. There was a lot of drama around that. There's a lot of issues around that. And I was a young person at the time. I don't really know all the details. I don't want to know all the details. But at the end of the day, my parents surrendered their money. They surrendered the back pay they were owed. And they said, you know what? We're stepping away from this. They took the high road. They have held no bitterness, no anger. But it was something they needed to step away from. And I can tell you they didn't fix everything, but I respect my parents to death for what they did. They chose something bigger than money in that moment. And man, what I can tell you is for some of you in this room, forgiveness is an enormous thing. There have been wrongs done to you that I cannot even imagine. Man, for some of you in this room, you have gone through things that I have never gone through. And I'm not going to sit here and say I understand and I get it. But what I can tell you is that God can work in any situation. So how do we get there? Well, the first thing that I want to say is this. The Father guides us to forgiveness. We can only do it with Him. We need His help. We can't do this on our own, and it takes time. You don't just flip a switch and say, you know what, I forgive that person, everything's good. But as God works in your heart, that can happen. And in ministry, I've seen families restored. I've seen marriages restored. I've seen relationships restored because people chose forgiveness. Hebrews 12, 14 says this, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." So what do we do? How do we live? Well, we live in a way that we make every effort to be at peace. Now, let me say one thing really, really clear. That doesn't mean there's peace. Because you can only control your side. The difficult thing about crazy people is they do crazy stuff. Sometimes it's hard to deal with crazy people. But you can control that crazy person, but you can control your part in it. When I was first in ministry, I worked at a little church in Kentucky, and all of my elders were farmers and tobacco farmers. And so I remember they decided, for whatever reason, that I needed to drive the 45 minutes to the church really, really early to pray with them before church started. So I would wake up at, like, I don't know, 6:30 or 7, which in college time is like 4 in the morning. And I would drive to this little country church, and we would basically pray, me and the elders and the minister, over the church, and we'd talk about anything that needed prayed for before church happened. And I remember one day I walked into the church, and now before I go any farther, I need to tell you, this was not the most healthy church situation. So I walk into this meeting, and one of the elders said, hey, before we pray or before anything, I just need to let you guys know that there might be some drama this morning. Now, this was not a surprise. This was a church with feuding families, and there was drama every morning. Every time they talked to each other, there was drama. But this morning, there was extra drama. And I said, well, so what's going on? And he goes, well, and there was a guy in the church named Rolf, R-O-L-F. And he said, well, Rolf's dogs got in with my goats this week, and I shot them. And then we just moved on with the conversation. And so as a young youth minister at this church, I asked what I thought was a simple question. Well, how did he take it when you shot his dogs? I've not shot a lot of dogs, but I'm assuming that the owner of the dogs doesn't really like that. And so this elder of our church, who was in his 60s, said, well, what do you mean? And I said, well, did you talk to him? And he said, well, what did we need to talk about? The dogs were dead. And then I realized what he meant by we would have drama this morning. It would be a good time for them to talk about the fact that he shot his dogs during church. What I can tell you is that's not a real good example of what it means to make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I understand you have to take care of your animals, but perhaps if that happens, you go and talk to the person and you try to make it right. Colossians 3:13 says this, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So what does forgiveness look like in real life? Well, I think it looks like this. I think the first thing we need to do, and I think this applies to probably every single person in the room, we need to acknowledge that there is a lack of forgiveness in our life somewhere. There is someone that you hold a grudge against. There is someone that you hold bitterness against. There is someone that you are probably angry at right this moment if you are real honest with yourself. You acknowledge it and you wrestle with it. You deal with it. I think you have to put words to it. Man, the beautiful thing about the church is that you are not on your own. There are people here who will talk to you and work through things with you. I think forgiveness means you try to meet with that person if possible. Now, that's not always possible. The person you're angry with may not be alive. The person you're angry with may not want to sit down with you. But you do your best to work it out with them. May need you write a note to someone and send it to them. It may need mean you write a note and you leave it on a headstone. I don't know every situation, but what I can tell you is you've got to work through it. The next thing that I would say is you begin to let go of it. Now that process takes time. It's going to happen slowly. But you begin to release that. You give it over to God. It may be something where every morning you say, God, help me to work through this.
but you begin to work through it. Romans 12:19 says this, "If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." Man, we allow God to do what God's going to do, and we do our part. That's what forgiveness looks like. And what I want to tell you is, if you choose to go the other direction, what you're choosing for the rest of your life is bitterness. What you're choosing for the rest of your life is to be held back. So how do you know if you've forgiven someone? I don't know that there's a perfect answer to that, but I'll give you the Cody Clark answer. I think you know if you've forgiven someone if you can be around them and it does not affect your blood pressure. I think it's hard to say, yeah, I've forgiven that person, when if they walk in the room, you want to slit their throat. I don't know that I could back that up biblically, but I think it's good advice. I would also say, if it's not something you need to push down into your soul. My mentor, my good friend, tells me all the time, he says this. He says that in his life, he has no secrets and it is well with his soul. I think if we can say, in my life, I have no secrets and it is well with my soul, there is peace within my soul, we know that we've forgiven others. And here's the last thing that I want to tell you today. Forgiveness is a rare and precious gift for both sides. And forgiveness is rare. And man, the church isn't always good at it. We're not always good at it. It's a difficult thing, but it is truly a gift. And what I can tell you is that when you choose not to forgive, it usually hurts you more than it hurts the other person. Nelson Mandela says it this way, "Resentment is like drinking poison and hoping it will kill your enemies." Now, for some of you today, you're saying, well, you don't understand. You don't know what this person did. You don't know what has happened to me. And you know what? You're right. And I don't want to minimize what you've gone through. But what I can tell you is we serve a Savior. And while he was on the cross, watching people divvy up his clothes with nails through his wrist and through his feet, he prayed this prayer to his Father. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Man, I love the story of Joseph. I love the forgiveness that comes from it. I love the grace he gives his brothers. But there's a story way more powerful than that, and it's the story of Jesus on the cross. He went to the cross for us. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. And he gives us forgiveness today. And today, if you've never done so, you can step into that forgiveness and grace. You can have your sins washed away in the water of baptism. Your life can change forever. But what he asks of us is that we then give that forgiveness to others. And so as we finish up today, I just want to ask you two simple questions. And before I ask these, I don't want you to put these on to someone else. I don't want you to walk up to me after service and say, "That was a really good sermon. It was really convicting." Unless you mean it in your own life. By the way, I know I'm not as good as Doug anyway. But I want to ask you these two questions. The first is this. Who have you not forgiven? Who have you not forgiven? Put a name to it. Put names to it. Who have you not forgiven? And my second question is this. How can you start the process of forgiveness? Man, for some of you, today needs to be a day where you work through some difficult things. You start a process that can change your life. And you can do that because God forgave you first. Man, in a minute, we're going to walk through a time of invitation. But we've got to understand that if we're going to accept forgiveness from God, we've got to give it to others. And my prayer is today that in this community, there can be forgiveness given that hasn't been given in years. There can be conversations that start that haven't happened in decades. Man, and that's possible. God can do anything. Anything is possible through Him. But my biggest prayer this morning is that in your life, you find forgiveness. See, for some people, the hardest person for them to forgive is themselves. And they just can't work through it. They just can't get there. And here's the cool thing. You don't have to. God forgives you. Pray with me today. Lord, I thank you for your love for us. Lord, I thank you that you give us forgiveness when we don't deserve it. Lord, I thank you that you meet us where we are. Lord, today, allow us to give that forgiveness to others. Lord, that your church would be a model of what it means to find peace. Lord, that we would do everything in our power to step away from bitterness and anger and resentment and pain and allow you to heal the broken parts of our life. Lord, work in each of our hearts, work in each of our lives as we come back to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.